We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
I'm filling in for Pastor Todd. Right now, he is in Israel. You know, you're not supposed to be jealous, but I'm a little bit jelly. I'm just feeling it. I'm so happy for our pastor that he's able to do that. It's great to be with you this morning. I'm Pastor Denver, and I relish the opportunity to preach the word to our faithful body, and I trust God's going to do a great work. But the first thing I need to do is I want to thank those who have sacrificed sitting in certain groups and for the moment willing to depart from some of these natural relationships. You know, it's hard for any church, even Baptists, especially Baptists, to leave their seats. How many of you this morning are sitting right where you normally sit-ish? How many? Come on. Yeah, that's okay. Listen, can we do this then? Can we give a hand to the venue this morning? They're over there. Let's thank them for being willing to make room. Thank you, venue. Which camera do I look at? Thank you, venue. If you saw, I did take a seat there for just a moment. I've been up, preached the first service, and then stayed over there and kicked off the venue, then ran over here. Chad, you're going to like this. I had some time to kill at the end, and I thought, listen, we are so in sync with this building. We're going to do a countdown. You guys ready? And when we get to one, Chad's going to be up there, and he's going to go. He'll already be going. And there's a little laughter, and we went 10 all the way down. And sure enough, when they kicked in, Chad was singing. It was glorious. Thank you, Chad. Thank you, worship team. It was fantastic. Well, this morning, we're going to look at God's doors of salvation. And let's get right into this. Let's go right to Revelation 3:20, and it'll be on your screen here. It says, behold, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, for years in my Christian journey, that was so thought-provoking and yet so real that God, the creator of all things, his son would be ever at my door knocking. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ this morning, do you remember that knock? It comes in the form of conviction, of God saying, I am God. I am who I say that I am. And I sent my son, and I've given my life as a ransom for you. And will you yield to me? Will you confess your sins? Will you do that? And what a tremendous verse this is. Revelation 3:20 is one of the best known evangelistic verses in all of Scripture. It is. If you've done any evangelizing, at some point, you've probably used this verse. Many of you have referenced this verse, right, in different conversations that Christ is there. Do you feel him? Do you sense that Holy Spirit's knock? Well, we have. And in both Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, this particular, our text this morning from Revelation 3, you know, Christ is talking to seven churches. Our particular church this morning is the church of Laodicea, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, says, I'm right outside of this church. I'm right outside of your congregation. And what I'm doing is I'm pleading for individuals to give their rightful place to me. There's one thing about this church that stands out in Christ's description of this church in Laodicea, and that is this, that it was a very, very materialistic church. Very materialistic. And while they looked great, because you know, when you have a lot of material things and you're very, very wealthy, you can look good and everything can sound good and everything can be very professional and everything looks great. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, there's a problem. I'm on the outside. And that might be your life this morning. Here's a great illustration. Holman Hunt has best captured the gospel in this particular painting that he put forth. And he painted a famous picture of Christ as the light of the world, depicting the light wearing a crown of thorns, standing outside the fast-bolted human heart, patiently knocking and calling for admittance. And this currently hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Now, a little shout-out. I also did the family devotion, so you will find that in your devotion this evening. So grab a family devotion. There's more about this painting, and you'll see the correlation there. But again, Jesus sadly identifies this particular church as a very materialistic church. And the truth is, we know if you're a Christian this morning and you've accepted Christ and you have a relationship, that the most powerful book in the world is what? The Bible. And the Bible is called the gospel. And the gospel and the Bible, it's the message and declaration of who Jesus Christ is. And this is his story. This is his revelation to us of who he is and what he expects from us and what he wants from us and what he wants to give us. Tremendous, tremendous. The gospel or good news can be seen in biblical history by walking through a series of monumental doors, which is what we're going to do this morning. And they all point to the work of Jesus Christ. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And we're going to see a correlation. We're going to take a chronological journey through Scripture and look at these biblical doors, these doors of salvation mentioned in the Scriptures. So are you ready, church? You ready? Yeah. All right, some of you are like, I don't know. We'll see. Here we go. Number one, we're going to look at the ark door. Number one, the ark door. You're going to have to move quickly. The ark door will appear again. So if I give a point and then I move right to the verse, it'll come back up. The ark door. Genesis 7:1 is where we'll launch. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. My family and I had the opportunity to go visit the Creation Museum on a recent vacation one day, and then day two, we went and saw the Ark Encounter. I got to tell you, I think every Christian, if they're able, because it's an expense, but if you're able, I want to implore you to save up. Go see the Creation Museum. Go just intake all of the wonderful things that it has to offer to encourage you in your faith. And it's a course in apologetics for you to be able to see these things and then give answers to this world. And then we took the second day then and went to the Ark Encounter. In fact, here's a picture of my family in front of the Ark Encounter. It's huge, isn't it? The Ark, not me. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the Ark. The ark is huge. In fact, honestly, this picture doesn't really do it justice at all. But this is the exact dimensions that God gave. And they poured a lot into this to make this a plausible. Like, unless you walk in there, we don't know exactly how it happened. But when you walk in there, you see scientific ways in which this could have happened. That Noah really, truly could have done this. And it just takes your faith to a whole new level. And I don't think we need to go there to have that kind of faith. But it is nice to walk in and see it and meet Noah himself. No, he's not really there. But the Bible tells us that man and society in Noah's day, pre-flood world, had become so wicked that they only thought evil continually. And it came down to one man. Can you imagine? One man that God found righteousness in. And because of this one man's faith, he saved his immediate family because he had a plan for man. And God, what God was going to do is he's going to flood the earth. He's going to wipe them out. And that seems cruel. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I hope it'll become clear. But he told Noah to build an ark with one door. And when God shut the door, now church, who shut the door? God shut the door. It pictured his justice and it pictured his mercy. And that's the God we have. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. And by the way, our society is quickly turning as the days of Noah. It is. And I don't know the prophetic timetable, but a lot is happening. And here's the truth. Christ's second coming may be closer than what we're prepared for. But it's coming, just as in the days of Noah. It's coming. The wicked world outside the ark perished, but those inside the ark, what? They were saved from the judgment because they were in the ark. And today, Jesus Christ, he is the door. He is the way of salvation. One door, one man, salvation through him. I can't help but think of Noah. And many Christians know this. This is just maybe rinse and repeat, but I'm going to say it again. Because I just hope it'll resonate in a new way for you. In the days of Noah, here's Noah building an ark. Now, it had never rained. The Bible makes that clear. It had never happened. And then he's building an ark. Who knows? I like the Creation Museum. The Ark Encounter says it may have been on a hill. It surely would have been out in the middle of the woods away from water because he needed a lot of timber to build that ark. And it's on a hill, and he's a spectacle. He's like a light. He's salt in the earth because everybody is thinking, what in the world are you doing? And many ridiculed. Many. They probably didn't ridicule as much as they were like, well, I sure hope you're not right, Noah. I sure hope that's not the case. And here's the thing. Here's the correlation for us today, and it is this. We are also telling a world about something that had never happened, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope, isn't it, church? I mean, that's the one thing that has to happen that hasn't happened. That's the one thing we're banking it all on, that God is who he says he is, and he's going to return. And then I'll take it back to the ark now. Here's the thing. They ridiculed and they mocked, and he is 120 years that he built this thing. And here and it happened, though. You with me? The day came when Noah and his closest relatives, they're the only ones that went into that ark. The day came, the waters came, the flood came, and all mankind perished. And the day is coming, though it seems distant, when Christ will return. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And I'm thankful that we have a God that allows us to enjoy the fruits of a well-watered pasture. Because life can be sweet sometimes, can't it? It can also really stink. You with me? Sometimes it just does. But just as Noah's family went into the one door to be saved, so must we go through one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. Now, let's go right in. I have one more picture. I almost forgot. Let's throw up the next picture, because this is inside the ark. Now, I doubt, since God shut the door, that the ark inside, the picture, or the actual doors had hinges on them, as this photo does. But, you know, when you go into an ark, you have to abide by some laws in case there's a fire, so that door could open. But what do you see in that picture, church? Let's try it again. What do you see in that picture? The cross. Isn't it awesome? Just that faint. I didn't even know it was there for a minute. I looked up and like, something's off of the lighting. No, wait. Yes. Yes, this is great. Well, those outside of Christ will perish, but those in Christ will be rescued. Now, let's look at number two, and that's the Passover door. The Passover door. Staying in the Old Testament here, Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Many of you are familiar with this story. About 1,000 years after the flood, God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery from the land of Egypt. And the night before they were set free, the Lord instituted what we call the Passover. How many are familiar with the Passover? If you're not, that's okay. The Israelites were told to sacrifice a lamb. In fact, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish, and then put some of the lamb's blood on the frames around the doors. They were then spared from the 10th plague, the final plague, the death of the firstborn, protected from God's judgment by the blood of the lamb. A little sweet saying there, isn't it? And today we have a perfect substitute. It is Jesus Christ. It is the Lamb of God. Jesus is our Passover, church. His sacrificial death on the cross takes away the sins of the world. He is a lamb without spot and blemish. And when God looks at us in Christ, he passes over. Our sins have been forgiven. Amen? Number three, we have the temple's inner doors. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. That was never God's design. He's leading up to the final sacrifice. He instituted all these laws in the Old Testament that when you read the Old Testament, how many of you are like, my goodness, what did that even look like? How is that even possible? Well, that's what God was doing. He was showing the Old Testament followers, it's not possible. It can't be done on your own. And he throws in that little clause. By the way, if you keep all the laws, and there's a lot of them, by the way, there's a lot of them. If you offend one, you've offended them all. because he's pointing and he's leading and he's bringing people to Jesus Christ. And today we have this perfect substitute. It is the Lamb of God. And then we get to the temple's inner doors, and I've read Hebrews 10:4, and now what we're doing is we're jumping ahead nearly 500 years after Moses, and we're getting to the time of King Solomon, when King Solomon built the first temple, and two doors are placed at the entrance to the inner sanctuary, the place of God's holy presence. And let me be very specific this morning, church, because sin separates us from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. Because it does this, the ceremonial high priest who went through the cleansing process, and it was quite a process. I don't have time to break it down this morning, but let me tell you, in order for that priest to be cleansed, he had to put on layers of clothes, wash, put on a layer of clothes, wash, put on another thing of clothes, wash, put on another thing of clothes, sacrifice, wash. It was crazy. And then once a year, he could enter into the Holy of Holies. And when he entered in once a year, he had to have these golden bells placed at the bottom. And so when he would walk in, the congregation would fall silent. And when they heard the sound of the golden bells, right, they knew that they had a living high priest. And so if he went in and they didn't hear the bells, what do you think was wrong with the priest? He gone. He dead. And they drag him out with a rope. I'm so thankful for Jesus this morning that I don't have to enter up here, because if I say one thing and my heart's not right, I mean, we might go through every man in this church and never get through one message. But because of Christ, we are able, all of us, every single one of us, to go out and share Jesus and to be light and to be salt. The holiness and the righteousness that we should all attain after, well, it's given to us all at this point. Not just a select few. If they didn't hear that sound, you know what's wrong. Well, on this Day of Atonement, this is what this was called, the Day of Atonement, the Israelites could have their sins temporarily. Everybody say temporarily. Let's try it again. Temporarily covered through the sacrifice of a goat, and thus rescue or receive and be rescued by God's mercy. Let's do this. You have a Bible? You have a device? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, because obviously we know who our high priest is, and if you're not sure, I can tell you, the message is hopefully pointing you that way. Our high priest today is Jesus Christ, and we're all very thankful for that, are we not? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 14. I'll give you a second to turn there, because I know if I ask, it takes you a minute, okay? All right, so let's see. If you follow along with me here, you're going to be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I love this verse. Look, church, you got to get this. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know what that means? He went through all of our infirmities. There is nothing you're going to suffer that he hasn't suffered. Physically, spiritual assault. Yeah. He had literal conversations with the devil. His body was tormented and bruised for us. And I could go into the particulars about the fact that he surely would have had blisters and all that would go with being a man traveling and eating in different places and being, I mean, he put himself in the fashion of a man and all that that entails. So when it says he touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but then it says, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet what? Without sin. That's a high priest, isn't it? Somebody who says, I am willing to come down and go through everything that you are going to go through and anything we ever go through. He's been there, and he says, I sympathize with you. That is tremendous. Then it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Now go to chapter 7 and let's look at verse 25. I know you're going to want to jump out of your seat at this, but stay calm. Stay calm, church. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's okay if you want to say amen. It's okay. I don't think God minds. Let's say amen. Amen. See, here's what he, right now, Jesus Christ, right now, he lives. He is focused on one thing, making intercession for you. How many of you know or have experienced right now, anytime, anywhere, you call out on the name of Christ, he hears you. I was dumb and I broke my phone. So if you text me, I ain't answering right now. But there is no delay with God, ever. He hears you. He is singularly focused. He's got one mission right now, to hear your prayers. And every prayer and every thought and everything you lift up to God, it goes to Jesus first and he gives it to God. And he does it without delay. Tremendous, tremendous high priest that we have. Now, let me read this quote to you. Our sinless Savior provided for us a perfect redemption. His victorious experience with temptation provides sympathy, encouragement, and victory for us in our temptation. Man, praise Jesus. The blood of animals could never fully take away sins. Kind of a preemptive to lead people and to point them to Christ. Jesus obtained our eternal redemption through the sinless once and for all offering of one man, Jesus Christ. Thank God for him. Number four, the sheep's door. Now we're going to launch into the New Testament. You ready? Let's get into the New Testament. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's who Christ is. John 10:7, then said Jesus unto him again, or unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, in biblical times, shepherds rested in the entryway of the sheepfold, which would be something similar to this. One way in, one way out. And it was the shepherd's responsibility. He alone had the responsibility of determining who came in and who came out. He guarded the sheep. He provides for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He would leave 99 there and pin that entryway up and go looking for the one. That's what a shepherd does. And if we jump to Luke 15, we're not. But if we go to Luke 15, we see that a shepherd counts his sheep. I mean, God knows. We're his sheep. He knows us by name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Or how many are not there. He knows all these things. You know, God created a perfect world. But let me do this. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, right? He shall be what? He shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Love that verse. We've already crossed that verse, but it's needed to be said again. Let's get to our fifth point. That is this. It goes right to the cross. The cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Let's do this. When I get to us, everybody say me, okay? We're gonna make this personal, individual. So let's try this, shall we? For he hath made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God created a perfect world in 6 literal days, and he rested on the 7th. And he told the first man, Adam, that the consequence of your sin will be death. But death wasn't really just physical death. It was spiritual death. Because, see, when God gives us life in our mother's womb, we become eternal creatures. We will never die. And it's just clear what Scripture says. So either I am going to give my life and submit my life in this life, I'm going to submit my all to him and then cry out for forgiveness and acknowledge Jesus as the one way, the truth and the life, one man, so that I may enter into heaven. Or I am denying that, and it's the one sin the Bible says is unpardonable, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and I am saying I choose my way and I choose the way of hell because I will be eternal. And all that the Bible has to say about that. And so, sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. It's a lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. And like Adam, we've all rebelled against God, and we've all broke the law, and we all deserve the death penalty. Every single one of us, we deserve punishment, but God so loved the world that he sent his son to take our punishment by dying as our substitute on the cross. He did that for us. We broke God's law, but Jesus paid our fine. Now, I'm gonna try an illustration. It worked well with 8 o'clock, so I'm thinking it's gonna work well for you, Lord willing. A bee flew into a car with a little boy riding in the back with his dad. Now, what do you think he began to do? Scream. That's the exact word I have written here. Thank you. The boy began to scream. Now, how many of you don't care for bees? How many of you like honey, though? Like, we like honey. We like all the benefits of bees, but if we see a bee, we prefer that bee be way over there. Like, be gone, bee, right? We don't want you to be around. I could keep going, but I'm going to stop right there, all right? That isn't written in here. That's extra for you. You're welcome. But his father reached out and he grabbed the bee. And a lot of you right now are thinking, yeah, squeeze that bee. But he didn't. He opened his hand, the bee began to fly around, and what do you think the boy did? He lit up. Dad, why'd you let that bee go? Ah, he's going crazy. Well, the father looked back and said, son, why are you screaming? And he held out his hand. And he said, look inside my hand. I've taken the sting out of the bee. And he said, son, all that bee can do now is make a whole lot of noise, but he ain't got no sting. And I want you to know that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, you know, we've got three here. I guess he'd be the one in the middle. But on that cross, Christ took our sting. All death can do now, all sin can do now is make a whole lot of noise. But it's got no power over us who are in Christ. Death, it's lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where is the victory? Question mark. Listen, it's nothing. I've already mentioned we're eternal creatures. And we're forever. I'm going to come back to that concept here real quick because I want to take us now to the tomb's door. Number 6, the tomb's door. Now, if he hasn't, he will. Our pastor and the man that we love and that God has used in this place in a mighty way, you know, he has either been in the tomb and out or he's getting ready to go in the tomb and out. He's going to go see an empty tomb and walk out because nobody's in there. What a tremendous truth. In fact, in Matthew 28:6, it says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And as he said is powerful because he says he's coming again, and he will. He has said a lot of things, and they've been fulfilled. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And after being crucified, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, just as he promised. And on that morning, an angel descended from heaven, rolled back the stone, the door of the tomb. It's not here. He's risen. The resurrection confirmed that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And there have been prophecies throughout Scripture that I implore you to go search and see how they have been answered, just as he said they would be answered. That is who our Creator God is. The resurrection confirmed exactly who he was, the Son of God, the Son of our Creator. This miracle was demonstrated by his power over sin and death, guaranteeing the hope of eternal life for everyone who repents of their sins and believes in him. Now, concerning heaven, talking about the fact that we're eternal creatures, I mean, I can't help but bring this verse in, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Many of you are very familiar with it, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And when you go to the Creation Museum and you sit, you go to the planetarium and they lean you back and they go through the cosmos and the galaxies and they show you from what science says today, what secular science, and science isn't bad, by the way, science can be really good, it's really good. And they show us, you know, the vastness of the universe. And a thought occurred to me while I'm sitting there, I'm like, you know, I'm forever. I wonder, you know, I think theologically, we'll be able to tend the universe one day when God gives us a new name for the new job we're gonna have. And then it occurred to me when I look at how vast this universe is, that heaven, the third heaven, is beyond all that. And you could get the best minds of Hollywood together and they could never, ever come up with anything that would ever even be close to what God has prepared for us. I mean, it's worth living for him because of the promises, but it is by faith. And John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he said this, life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain, what was once foolishness to us, right? A crucified God, must become our wisdom. It must become, church, our power. Our power. Have we lost our power? Where's your power coming from? Can't come from you. And our only boast in this world, the only thing that we brag about. And that leads us finally to the narrow door. The narrow door. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Concerning the narrow door. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Jesus Christ, he's coming again. But he's not coming as a lamb. He's not coming as a servant. He's coming as a lion. He's coming to judge. That's what he's doing. That's the next step in the timeline. And the only way to be saved from the eternal consequences of your sins is to enter, right? And is to enter through the narrow gate. Repenting, turning from your sin. And calling on the Son of God to save you. Now, you look at this gate. Everybody see it? I think this is a great picture. I want to thank Robin for finding these for me. You look at these pictures. Same one on each side. Did you know that? Same on each side. There you go. They're pretty narrow. And I look around, and I see some of you, I won't point any fingers, kind of like me, a little narrower than most for most of you. It'd be hard for us to squeeze through there. And I think about this. Did I come across clear? How glorious heaven is and all that awaits us. That when this life is over, we're going to step into eternity forever. I can't even imagine. But let's be honest. I'm going to go back to something I said earlier, and that is this. Living the Christian life is awesome. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's also terrible. It's hard. You've got to die to yourself. Listen, these things that the devil throws out, they're not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but we get sidetracked. Look at the picture again. Look how narrow it is. I in my Christian walk, I don't know about you, but the more I press into Christ, he squeezes me. He squeezes me because he knows, listen, Denver, You're going to be in heaven forever. You have a new name and a new position, and it'll be forever, and you'll have no cares forever, and you'll serve me, and there will be joy without end. But in this life, I am in the business of squeezing you to be the salt and the light. And many of you have passions and priorities. And, said this at 8, collectibles that you cannot carry or drive through a narrow gate. And therefore, you have the knowledge of God, but you are denying the power thereof, as Scripture says, because you can't get what you want through the gate, the narrow way. And I'm very passionate about this because I'm speaking from extreme experience. And I think at the end of the day, it's like, is Jesus worth it? You know, is he worth it? I believe that. Well, I'm wrapping this up now. Here's the question I want you to ask, or to ask yourselves. What will you do with Jesus Christ? For those of you that have a knowledge of God, and God is something you attain after, and you feel like there's benefits of pursuing Christ, but you can say, I have never truly asked God, asked Christ to be my God. I've never confessed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man is going to go to the Father without understanding there's one way, there's one door. And we don't get through that door unless we drop all of our baggage and say, God, not my will, but your will. And we don't get through the narrow way unless we say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, because I need to acknowledge I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. And the high priest who's been through it all says, I sympathize with you. That's why I came. But the authenticity of that is we understand I'm going to walk through the narrow gate. We're all guilty. Oswald Chambers said this, sin is the outcome of a relationship set up between man and the devil, whereby man becomes boss over himself, his own God. And the truth of it all is, that goes back to the Garden of Eden, when the first man and the first woman were created, and God gives his creation a free will. Just imagine if you didn't have free will. And if you have free will, and if you have kids, you know there's consequences to giving your kids free will, right? They're going to make bad choices. But we love them enough to work it through with them, don't we? Sounds a lot like what Christ did for us, because we're made in his image. But the truth is, church, in that garden, the devil came, and number one, he casted doubt. Has God really said, do you really have to do it this way? And then number two, he said, you'll become as your own God. You'll become your own God. And all of the other counterfeit religions and all of man's ways say, you can be your own God, you can be your own person, you belong to nobody but yourself. And so the question has to be asked, church, who's your boss? If you've never cried out, today is the day that you can ask God to save you. And if you're a Christian and you say, you know what, the truth is, I got a lot of stuff and I'm not fitting through the narrow gate because I have accumulated things. And while I know I have Christ, if I want to take the next step in my Christian journey, I want to take the next step forward in what God has for me, I got to relinquish some things.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.